Have you enjoyed this series as we've been in this for the last 3 years? No, just a couple of weeks. But when I was on the mission field, some of y'all have heard me say we did a series on the Apostles' Creed. And in my mind, I thought we'll take a few weeks to do it. And it took a whole year to get out of it, just because it was so rich. And this isn't, we're going to be done with the seven churches. So I think we are four into it today. But we just couldn't advance past certain words like I believe, stop. You know, what does it mean? Heart faith versus merely mental assent. I believe in God, stop. The theology of God. I believe in God, the Father. You know what that means, the fatherhood of God, not just your creator, but your Father, Almighty, the Almighty. I mean, I could only get one word or two words just inching along, but the historic creeds are very rich as far as our connection to the historic faith, which we're glad to be connected to. So, Revelation, we've been in for a few weeks. Chapter 1, as we mentioned, a whole chapter was given to the glory of the person and the identity of Jesus. And he is a lion and the lamb, but he took on a little more of the lion attributes in this particular chapter. And he doesn't demonstrate one attribute at the expense of another. He can be both, all right? He comes forth with both. Integrity means the whole of the pie. You take one slice out, you've compromised the integrity of that pie, which is my habit to do. But at any rate, you know, he is holistic in himself. He's self-contained. And so he can be the lion and the lamb. But we have a description here more of the lion, of him coming in his majesty and coming in his glory, and these amazing descriptions of this Son of Man, and his head and hair were white like wool, and face was bright as the sun in its full strength, and he had a robe and a golden sash across the chest, and feet were like burnished bronze, and his eyes were ablaze with fire. And we talked about how that means different things to different people. And he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. And there was just quite a description, and it leveled John. The reality of the knowledge of this glorious man who he knew and walked with for 3.5 years physically leveled him, because, you know, we can only take so much. And that's why in heaven we're going to need a glorified body, because if we get too close to the throne, I think we just pop. I mean, you know, so so sometimes it's as if our man John swooned here, because he saw a brand new dimension that he had not formerly known. And he was just, you know, undone like a dead man. But of course, Christ revived him. And so the whole first chapter is given to that. Chapters 2 and 3 was given to the addressing the seven churches in Asia, Asia Minor, that is, or modern day Turkey. And then from that revelation from John to the churches, then from chapters 3 all the way to 22, unpacking the plan of God in victory and those that will hold to him and not compromise the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And even though there are precious times coming on the earth, it's a glorious ending. So again, instead of it being a spooky apocalyptic book, it's a book of victory of the Lamb of God and his bride, the church, and the marriage supper of the Lamb to come. And if we stay with him, he's staying with us, he will bring us through so that we don't have to fear the days ahead. And there are some squirrely days we find ourselves in. It's only going to increase, but the grace of God is only going to increase. And his commitment to you and his power towards you is only going to, I mean, it can't increase any more than it is, but you'll feel it more. And there'll be a greater manifestation of that. So we're not to fear. We're just to keep looking at that wonderful man of Revelation 1, to cling to him and to walk with him through every season of life. In the 10-year period, the 20-year period, the 30, the 40, et cetera, et cetera. So we also looked at the different one sentence, maybe two sentence introduction to each of the seven churches that was extracted from that description of him in chapter 1. And he would prophetically address each church and forecast something about his identity that they were going to need to overcome. So it's very interesting how he tailor-made the thing so that they would have a promise to hang on based on the challenge before them. And how many of you know their challenges may not be your challenges, but we can all still find application and how they held on to the Lord and overcame based on even his introduction of himself. And so he's speaking to them in their specific location and historical context, but there is obvious application for us today. So we're going to focus on the church in Thyatira to see what we might learn from them. And, you know, in these churches, he doesn't hide anything. You see the good and the bad and the ugly. Have you noticed that about Scripture? I mean, you can have someone like Peter who's a hero in one moment, but a bonehead in the next. But God allows that humanity to come forth so that we can take encouragement in that. Sometimes Christian biographies do a disservice when they sanitize who they're writing about. But when they show the humanity, it gives people hope that in our humanity, God can use us if our heart is reaching for the Lord. So you'll see things in these churches. You're like, well, that's good. Well, that's weird. Well, that's good. What were they doing? What were they thinking? And so he just kind of puts it all out there in an unedited way so that we might learn. So does anyone want to learn? All right, so again, you're going to look at some of this and you're going to go, dear me, what's going on? So, verse 18, to the angel or the human leader of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's interesting, that last passage is the most frequent exhortation that Jesus spoke as far as numbers of times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts this morning. Change our lives in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Now, I would love to sanitize some of this. I would love to edit. Have you ever been tempted to kind of just want to edit Scripture before? I mean, some of the commentators sometimes don't really have the chutzpah and the boldness to let the Scripture speak for itself, so they'll try to dumb it down. But we would do a disservice to Scripture to try to dumb it down. But again, we've got to remember that this glorious man is going to take those who look to him and love him. He's going to take them all the way to the distance. He has the ability to keep us in his keeping power. Do you believe that or agree with that? So here again, this is an interesting church. Similar to last week was a little bit interesting. It wasn't neatly compartmentalized into a nice little nice pretty box. There was some mixture in there. I mean, it was complicated, but we're not going to shy back from the complexity of it to do due diligence to the Scripture. So the city of Thyatira, like some others we've discussed, was a very wealthy city of trade. It was also known for its labor unions, And those unions were required to honor Apollo at their feast, the patron god of that area. And their jobs could actually be in jeopardy otherwise. And at the writing of Revelation, the church here in Thyatira was probably 4 to 5 decades old. So again, this is a 40 to 50 year assessment, a look back to this church here. And unfortunately, some, not all, but some of the people took on the idolatry of the city. And how many of you know that's commonplace? Either we're being molded by the pressure around us, or we're being counterculture, walking in the dynamics of another kingdom and another king and actually leavening them. Hello? And so this is the natural propensity that if we're not in the fight, it's easy just to kind of acquiesce to whatever characteristics any given city take on, whatever strongholds are there, whatever mores, whatever the ethos and the cultural norms are, it's easy to get into the people of God. And it doesn't mean that we're at war with everything. It just means we need to be discerning. We just need to be mindful or what are the trappings of our city? You know, what are some of what's the history? You know, have there been any wars? Have there been, you know, what are the monuments proclaiming? And just, it's called spiritual mapping, which is a whole nother discussion of just understanding, you know, a location and what has burrowed in any particular location. And so, again, this is a bit unfortunate that some of them took on the idolatry of the city, and they were living in deception in the name of Christian liberty, possibly, or Christian freedom, yet with no proper fear of God. We believe in Christian liberty. Praise God. To he whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. It's for freedom that he set us free. But that freedom is not a license to sin. Hello? And so there can be a virtue that God gives, something virtuous that we can pervert and completely trample underfoot the grace of God. We don't want to do that. The grace of God empowers us to love him more and to serve him in a right way. So though there were those that were somewhat captive to that. And when at the idolatrous feast, they probably didn't know it at the time that it was a participation with demons. And, you know, the devil doesn't really care if you believe in that or not, as long as he's got you snared. Hello? And so it's just, he just wants us involved in all kind of things in a mindless way, in an undiscerning way. But let's go back to the top and unpack this a bit. There were some wonderful, powerful commendations and encouragements. Thank God. I mean, this was a great church. There were some great commendations here. And there were, likewise, some corrections. How many of you know that life is usually not either or? How many of you know that you can be loved of God and esteemed by the Father, and you've been given a future and a hope, but yet out of his love for us, he'll tweak us on occasion and call things out, because he's looking for anything that's an enemy of genuine love to get it out of your way. Anything that would compete with what's best for you. You know, God views that as an enemy of what he wants to do in our lives. And he'll try to remove those barriers for our sake. And so that's a good thing as we're still in process. And so there were commendations, there were corrections. But remember that the intro to these churches are key. Let's look back to this intro in verse 18. It reads, to the angel or human leader, overseer of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So there are 3 points of identification that he makes over this particular church. And he didn't make these in the other churches. But number one, out of the gate, I love it. Without equivocation, he goes, look, I am the Son of God. In other words, I'm God. What I say goes. I have the right to define right and wrong. I have the right to declare what love is and what love is not. Why? I'm God. Oh, okay. In other words, I like this. It's an authoritative introduction here. I love this about him. I am the Son of God. I'm the one with the real authority to have the final word. And there's a lot of confidence in that introduction. But to the God mocker, that confidence could be a little bit unsettling for sure. But secondly, he said, the man with burning eyes. There are those eyes again. I have totally been fixated in this study on those eyes. I am convinced that looking back up into those eyes of fiery affection, guys, that's what's going to take us the distance. That's what's going to take us 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Looking back, not looking at the pressure, not looking at the things coming on the earth and shaking our finger, dear me, it's falling apart like a $2 watch. Well, look, we got to keep looking back to that fiery gaze who's jealous for us and who's passionate for us. That's what gives us the wherewithal to continue on in our pilgrimage. And so I think that those eyes kind of go two ways. I think for the people of God, his bride, I believe those eyes are burning eyes of affection. I believe they're eyes of holiness. For the enemies of God, I believe those eyes are intense and penetrating and piercing eyes with perfect knowledge, seeing through all persons and things because nothing escapes his gaze. So for the enemies of God, I can demand those eyes are something different than what we see when we look into his face. And I think it's real interesting that somehow we can determine what his eyes are to us based on our relationship to him or lack thereof. To the lover of God, you love to look into those eyes. You love to worship. You love to pray. You love to study the scriptures. Or you're attempting to. Even though our efforts are weak at times, how many of you know God will accept our weak efforts? Most of our efforts are weak. Can we get real? And so even in our immaturity, he accepts those small reaches of our heart to get to know him. You know, when we talk about loving the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it took strength to get up here today. You know, it took strength to try to press to go to a Bible study. It takes strength to try to follow. He honors those reaches and those desires of the heart. He put them there, but however weak they may be, he honors those and he esteems those. So to the lover of God, we look into those eyes and it's a good thing. To the one hostile, I think it could be somewhat intimidating. So, eyes of burning fire. You know, fire illuminates, it lights up, it sees through, it burns up. Those eyes can both impart fiery love and also destroy and remove that which hinders genuine love. And I appreciate that. I don't know if you've ever had a blind side or an obstacle. God saw it, you didn't. God saw it, you didn't. And he orchestrated things in such a way that he removed that obstacle to genuine love. I'm grateful. I may not have signed up for that on the front end. All I knew was I was following him one day at a time, but there was something that was trying to hurt me. And out of his commitment to me, he got that thing out of the way. I had no idea there was a time bomb around the corner. He did. So thank God for his passion. So I, for one, want to see eyes full of grace and love. How about you? I think, again, we somehow determine that based on our relationship. Thirdly, his feet of brass or burnished bronze. We know brass speaks of judgment. But why does it speak about his feet? It's one thing to look at the eyes, but it's like, who gives a rip about the feet? You know, feet. All right, you got, all right, feet. I mean, what's glorious about feet or what's the significance? All right, they're glowing. Like burnished bronze, brass, feet. How many of you know feet are not the most coveted part of the body? Unless you're a foot person, you know. Although a good foot massage feels mighty good, doesn't it? But at any rate, it references it, so we got to reference it. So his feet. I mean, we could extrapolate that he is a king who will walk around and he will declare his inheritance. Remember in chapter 1, it says that he walks among the golden lampstands, which reference the seven churches of Asia Minor. He walks among us. He walks among us as king. And he will step in, thank God, with those feet to help us. And he'll also step in to remove hindrances to genuine love. I mean, this king has the audacity, without our permission, he'll even step on some stuff. He'll step on idols. And he wants us to bring sin under our feet. But if we don't, he'll say, that's all right, I'll bring it under mine. And he'll step on some stuff without permission. And so I'd rather he step in to help me versus stepping on some sacred cow that I've built or succumbed to. But he doesn't mind cutting off options to sin because he's passionate about genuine love and getting us to a place of genuine love and freedom. I think many times the Lord has received a bad rap. All he wants is to love his bride. He is love. He loves love and he loves to love. Hello, he's the great romantic. And all he's doing is getting the enemies of love out of the place. Out of the way. It's not like he's a party pooper thinking, well, I'm in heaven and I can't party, so I don't want you to party, so I'm going to rain on your parade. No, he wants us to have life and have it to the full, to be exuberant, to experience that eternal quality of life. But he will step in. He'll step in to help, or he'll step in to cut off options. Don't know about you, but he sure did that to me when he was first calling me. I had to make decisions about my girlfriend. I had to make decisions about our lifestyle. I had to make decisions about fraternity life. I had to make decisions about my reputation. I had to make some decisions about the friends I was hanging with then. I had to make decisions about my worldview and about my attitudes. And at first, just like any kind of idolatry, I was clinging to it. And I was just like, my idol. I love you, but, boys will be mine. Just like a two-year-old, mine. My idol. And he's like, well, I know you're clinging to it, but I see 20 years, 30 years down the road. Trust me. Would you just trust me? I got something a whole lot better than that idol. And we cling to it, not really trusting, not really understanding. And it's not that he's trying to take something away. He's trying to give something to us. But will you trust me? You see, Jonah says, it talks about those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And that's where the trust comes in. If I really trust him with this, will I come out better or worse? What's he really like? Is he a mean principal calling me into his office and going to make me sit in the corner? What's he really like? And our wrong perceptions can injure our trust. He was making a demand on my life. Why? He had the audacity to think he was king. But you know what? Father knows best. And I tell you what, no regret. 35 years later, no regret. My old high school buddy, quarterback of our football team, when I made a decision 35 years ago, he said, it's just a fad. I know you. You're not like this. I'm like, that's the point. There's been a change. There's been a change. He said, it's just a fad. When I see him now, he's an attorney here in Raleigh. I go, hey, Will, fad still continues. And we banter back and forth. Still continues. It's not lessening. It's even deepening. It's either it's real or it's not. Come into the waters. Test the waters. Some kind of tip, put their little big toe in. Others is like, man, I know enough. I am diving in the deep end. Get in. The waters are good. He's not taking things away and trying to be the party pooper. He's wanting to restore, heal, help, empower, and to give us life indeed. Put a smile on our face to get that yoke of guilt off. You know why so many people struggle with guilt sometimes? This is profound. Because they're guilty. Who would consider? When we do things that break the law of God, he's like, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want you to be violated, your conscience seared. I want you to have a powerful life, a wonderful life. I died so that you would. So anyway, my this, my that, my lot of my's there. So Jesus in his actual kindness was coming toward me, coming to me, coming for me. He's doing that for culture. He's coming to culture. He's coming toward you. He's coming toward your friends. Everyone may be on a different time track, but he's coming. The king is coming. We cannot delay it. The train is moving. The king is coming. Hello? And so I want to go ahead and bow the knee now, verse involuntarily later. But he loved me enough to get involved. I'm so grateful. Loved me enough to get involved. He's all wise and has his best interest for you and me, which should be our interest. So, dear me, we could spend all day on this intro. Let's go forward. So let's look at this church at Thyatira in the next 4 hours we have together. All right. Jesus, Bryce Brooks used to say, I can feel a long message coming on today. No, we're not doing that. We'll be done here shortly. Anyway, verse 19, again, let's read that again. Verse 19, he says, I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. And so there's a list here. I mean, deeds, their love, their faith, their service, their perseverance. How many of you know these are virtues? And then sixthly, you're doing more now than you did at first. How many of you know they got a good thing going on? I mean, this is not a, you know, flighty, flaky, kind of anemic. I mean, there's some muscle on these saints at Thyatira. I mean, they're stout, and they're large-hearted, and they're diligent, and they're aggressive, and they're about mission, and they're about faith and vision and optimism, and we can do it. We can take the hill. We can conquer that. There are those that are lost. We need to go get them. There's some poor folk over there. We need to go help them. We need to serve. We need to help. This is a big deal, y'all. This is a very great commendation. It is quite an honorable lineup of honorable and heroic virtues here. I mean, wow, wow, wow. They were diligent and aggressive in ministry, outreach, and works of service. They had zeal. They wouldn't quit when obstacles came. This is great. And they continually served. And it's noted that they were doing even more than at first. In other words, their last works were their best works. Instead of diminishing, they were getting hotter and brighter and doing more. They weren't petering out. They were gaining strength and gaining momentum. Something interesting. This is the only church that we have record of in the seven that we know of that Jesus affirms both their love and their service. Remember, we talked about there was another that had left their first love and left their zeal. But here, they had love and service. I mean, they got it going on. Love and service. Very diligent. Very. Yet somehow, they tolerated immorality, and God wanted to empower them to overcome. And I mentioned last week how Pergamum and Thyatira were a bit perplexing when we read it, because you see this mixture, you see these amazing attributes, but yet you got this major blind side. And again, we want things in a nice little box, everything's neat and clean. Well, most of life's not like that. I mean, even King David, there was mixture there. I mean, he blew it, and he was still a man after God's own heart. But there was some mixture here that they allowed, not in all of them, but in some. Yet it was allowed, which wasn't good. And it appears as if, again, they didn't speak out against it or confront it. And you think, well, how could they not? They got this going on. How could they be so blind here? How could they be brilliant here and a knothead here? Welcome to the human race. Hello? I mean, you read like Eli, the priest, not even disciplining his own sons, and all they did at the very door of the temple. It's like, are you kidding me? But God had to deal with that. It's like, how could Eli have those sons and not discipline those sons? It happens. But we've been given this as a record so that we won't. He's helping us. That's why verse 20 says, quote, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, how many of y'all have heard of Jezebel before? Now, obviously, this is not the Old Testament Jezebel that killed the prophets in 1st and 2nd Kings, because this is some 900 or so years after the fact. So it can't be the same person. They're not related at all. The Old Testament Jezebel was so well known, though, for her harlotries that probably her name and reputation lived on in infamy. Note to self, note to parents, don't name your daughter Jezebel. Just, you know, maybe you can name your frog or whatever, but just don't name your daughters Jezebel. So this New Testament Jezebel had some kind of prophetic teaching ministry of sorts. And who knows, maybe this wasn't her given name. Maybe she took this name. I don't know. Maybe she took it deliberately out of some kind of brazen boldness. I don't know. But the Old Testament Jezebel killed the prophets physically. This New Testament Jezebel was killing the people of God spiritually through her false teaching. She was promoting the spirit of immorality and sorcery. Her teaching had poison in it. It had poison in it. And again, maybe it was some kind of false grace message that encouraged that you can do anything with your body that you desire, and trying to espouse the notion that Jesus only really cares about your spirit. How many of you know you just can't find chapter and verse for that? The scripture says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are bought with a price, we're not our own. But again, there's all kind of squirrely stuff that's out there. It doesn't really matter. You're not really engaging at the heart level. Your bodies are going to perish. What really matters is what you do with your heart, what you do with your spirit, you know. And you say that long enough, the gullible will go, okay, you know, and they'll just follow suit, you see. But we don't live unto ourselves or our pleasures, but for the pleasures of this king that we're reading about. But this woman was somehow compared to the Old Testament Jezebel and called herself by the same name. And you can see and feel some of the pride on her as the text reads, she called herself a prophetess. And that stood out to me. She calls herself, it could be that others didn't, but she called herself. You know, Proverbs says, let another man honor you and not your own lips. How many of you know anyone can self-promote? Anyone can brand themselves. I mean, dear me, that's what social media is all about. Just putting the best, you know, and then you meet that person, you're going, that's not real congruent with what, I mean, you know, putting our best foot forward. Oh, just the most pristine life. Oh, just traveling every weekend, just dripping with opportunity and fun. And aren't you the nerd? But hey, look what I got going, you know, and half of it's a bit of distortion. I mean, with enough money, anyone can brand themselves. Anyone can market themselves. But I think we need to be consumed with the substance versus the marketing. So I think she was marketing herself. It says she called herself a prophetess. I mean, the discerning would have looked at her and said, I'm not quite sure you're a prophet. I think you is a non-prophet. You know, you judge a tree by the fruit. And so, you know, there are those that are obsessed with title. And those that are obsessed with title, usually there's a deep-rooted insecurity with some pride tacked on along and some agenda there. But she tooted her own horn. And self-promotion is certainly all too prevalent even today as it was then. But she promoted her own reputation. She branded herself as some kind of profound teacher in the body of Christ. How do we know that? Well, she told me she was. It's like, see, that woman's powerful. How do you know she's powerful? Well, she told me she was. Okay. Again, the right amount of money, anyone can concoct an image. But if we overmarket and oversell, it's just a matter of time before the false and cheap reality is discovered, because the glitter luster will fade away. Be concerned with substance. But here she is teaching the people of God. Somehow she was given a platform. It's like, where's the discernment? The question should have been, is she a good teacher or a bad teacher or a false teacher? How many of you know you can be a bad teacher but not a false teacher? It's like, is she a good teacher? Is it congruent with Scripture? Does she hold to the fidelity of Scripture? Is she making Jesus famous or is she making herself famous? Is she a legitimate prophet or a false prophet? And again, the Bible says we judge a tree by its what? So you're judging. It's funny how some people, that's the only verse they know. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, that's great, sweetheart. You got that one verse. But it's more like we're fruit inspectors, not trying to have a wrong spirit. But if you look at the result of that leaven and that poison, it's not resulting in righteousness in the inner man. You know, it's just kind of like, O, capital O for obvious here. So we're called to judge those on the inside by its fruit. And clearly this text in verse 20 says her teaching misleads God's servants into sexual immorality and idolatry. I mean, yikes. Does it produce righteousness in the hearer? And again, maybe this was akin to some modern day false grace message that doesn't bring into account the holiness of God. But true grace doesn't grant us license to sin. True grace will empower us and it'll lift us to live above the depravity around us. It lifts us up and out. Titus, if we can throw that up, chapter 2, love this, declares, for the grace of God, let's read this out loud together, okay, go. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There it is. The grace of God empowers. The grace of God enables. Hello? The grace of God is not a license just to say, well, he understands, he'll forgive, it's all covered on the cross, so I can do anything I want. So the Holy Spirit helps us and empowers us to live holy, go figure, by grace. So this woman was emboldening some, not all, but some, to stumble by her teaching in the name of possibly God doesn't really care what you do with your body, or it's okay to participate in the feast where they worship idols. And you know what's amazing about our God? Oh, I love bragging on God. Even against this backdrop, our amazing God still gave her time to repent. He still gave this woman Jezebel. I mean, you know, most of us with a righteous head of steam, you know, would have, you know, tried to take her out. He still gave her time. He gave her the gift of time. I know God's given me the gift of time before. How about you? We don't want to misinterpret, you know, his loving kindness and his patience. People say, all the evil in the world, God, why did God just wipe it all out now? It's like, well, where would you and I be, sweetheart? I mean, you know, he's patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's wanting a grand harvest, a great harvest. So he's given people time to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in his time, he will close out the age in his providence. But he gave this woman a gift of time to ponder, to think, to consider what she was doing. Verse 21 says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality. But she was what? She was what? She was unwilling. Amazing. Trampling underfoot the grace of God. So, God greatly commended the church in Thyatira. Yet he warned them that they tolerated immorality and idolatry. They weren't confronting it. And because they weren't, God was going to. Remember the intro? Talked about the Son of God with blazing fire in his eyes, feet burnished with bronze. Yes, this God was stepping in and stepping on. She abused the patience of God, so he took his hand off and allowed her to suffer deeply. I wish I could take that out. That's not a popular statement. He allowed her. I mean, that chafes at some of our charismatic theology. He allowed her to suffer deeply. Maybe for the destruction of her body that her spirit could be saved. I don't know where she was in God's view of salvation. But he allowed it because she had gone so far. And sometimes God in his mercy will just say, let's just bring them on to the house because they're on a trajectory. They're going to ruin it all. They're going to ruin their testimony. They're going to pull people down with them. And that was some of the jealousy of God, is they're leading so many people astray. It's not just her. It's those that are being led astray, my little lambs. And so the leaders should have expelled her after the example we find in 1 Corinthians 5. Where it's very clear what Paul said to the church in Corinth about expelling that habitual immoral brother. So thank God, verse 24 relays that some in Thyatira did not hold to her teaching. Can you say some? So thank God, some didn't. So that means you can even be in a setting. It could be in work. It could be marketplace. It could be campus. It could be even in a religious setting where there's something going askew, but there are those who hold fast and are on the up and up, even in that context. So there were some that did not hold to her teaching. So Jesus exhorted them in verse 25 to hold on to what they had until he comes. And like the other churches, he starts unpacking the rewards and the blessing of overcoming. How many of you know it is not fun to be in a dark setting? It is not fun to be in a broken setting. Some even in this room, you've grown up in a broken home, or maybe you've grown up with some measure of dysfunction, and you can't get out. How many of you know that you can't choose your family, or you can't choose sometimes a location where you are, and you're there? But thank God that even if faithful while in that context, God says, I see you, and I'm coming for you, and I've got rewards, because in that unpleasant context, I've seen your heart. Even the weak reaches that you've been making, you're kicking to get free, you're pushing back on darkness, you don't like what you see, and even though you're there, I hear the cry of your heart, and I see the reach of your heart that you're trying to find me, but I want you to know I'm going to find you. And I'm going to help you, and I'm going to enable you to overcome. And even in that setting, though you're there, in my sovereignty, I've allowed it, but I see that desire within you to want me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm not only going to help you, I'm not only going to empower you, I'm going to reward you. I am going to reward you. So thank God for the rewards of the Lord and the blessing of overcoming. And each one of these churches had certain rewards. And these rewards, yes, they sound a little bit cryptic. We can only somewhat guess and give our own conjecture as to what was really meant. But I think there's some things we can possibly fathom. But there are rewards coming on the faithful. As we've said, Jesus is our ultimate reward. But guys, he loves to bless his children. He loves to bless the faithful. Like I said, he's got some goodies in his bag. I just want to bless you. You have stood strong. I have seen you pushing back. I have seen you resisting temptation. I have seen you when you felt like you were all alone. You were misunderstood. And you felt the pressure caving in. But in your heart, you were wanting to honor me. You were wanting to serve me. I see that. I recorded it in my book. The angels were seeing it. Not one tear has been shed that's not been recorded. I keep it in my bottle. I know it. I know your deeds. And I've got some rewards for you. Ooh. I mean, move over Santa Claus. Here comes Jesus. Hello. He loves to be good to his own. So we don't foo-foo the fact that there's not weirdness out there and that people are derailing on the right and derailing on the left, and we can shake our finger at the state of the church universal, but it's still the best God has. He said, I'm going to build my church, Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not perfect, but he's building it, and he's ironing out the wrinkles and the blemishes, and he's going to present to his Father a radiant, glorious church in that hour. But he's telling them, I've got some rewards here for you. I've got some rewards for the overcomers. And we read here in verse 26 and 27. He says here, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end. Can you say the end? This person got saved. Whoop, whoop. They've been saved 2 months. Great. Woo, woo, woo. I want to see a year from now. I want to see 5 years from now. I want to see 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Who does my will? How? The end. That's a long time. Well, the man out of Revelation 1, he's going to help us go the distance. And he's going to build a legacy. You ought to read the legacy of Jonathan Edwards, his progeny, his children, his children's children, his great, great. You ought to read the lineage of the righteous. And it's all by grace. And he's like, I'm going to help you. And look at what I do here. But he says here, in verse, where are we? Verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, who does God's will to the end. You know what? It's on God. He's the one that enables us to persevere. Sometimes it's just good to pray, I can't, but you can. And my weakness, I can't, but you can. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You ever wake up on some mornings and go, I don't want to even start the day? No strength. It's like all the toothpaste is out of the tube. And we say, God, you got to help. He goes, I am great in causing you to persevere. I'm great at bringing you the distance. And I'm building a story. I'm building a legacy regardless of what happened to you. And regardless of the pressures, I am crafting a narrative unique to you that only I could do. Listen, if we choose not to tolerate and allow the things that God doesn't tolerate and allow, he's going to help us, empower us, and reward us. It says he gave them authority to rule with him in this age and the age to come. There will be domains of authority in the millennial kingdom and in heaven. And it says, and he will give you the morning star. Well, chapter 22 clearly says that Jesus is the bright morning star. I'm going to give you rulership with me now and then. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to give you more of Jesus. I'm going to give you the morning star. You're going to be so full of sap, full of life, full of vigor. And you're going to honor me on that day. We do not have to tolerate the pull and the spirit of this age. We can fight it. We can kick to be free. And even though we struggle in the fight, we can confront the enemies of genuine love. For the man with fiery eyes, I love that. The man with fiery eyes, that ought to be a title of a book. The man with fiery eyes, love it, he's going to help. The Son of God with feet as burnished bronze, he's going to walk in. And he's going to help and contend for his inheritance. Hold on to him and enjoy the rewards. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. An interesting church, not in a clean little package, is it? But most of life isn't. I want you to be encouraged today that God is going to help you. If you want to be helped, he's going to empower you. And he loves the idea of giving rewards to those that are reaching, even in weakness, even in our feeble weakness. He wants to bless us. Father, we thank you for the record of these churches. And Lord, even though it's complicated, and even though we would rather sanitize some of these narratives and some of these stories, but yet they were real. Lord, it's the same thing today, Lord, that the things that we look upon and the things that go on. But Lord, we thank you that you alone define love. You alone are the one that imparts love. And Lord, you contend with the enemies of love to get them out of our way because you're so for us and so jealous for us. This future that you have for us, you don't want anything to interfere and get in the way. So once again, Lord, we just say no to the inferior pleasures of life, so that we can embrace the superior pleasures of life in this age and in the age to come. Let's all just stand just for a moment. Maybe put your hand over your heart and just tell the Lord what you want your life to look like in 10, 20, 30 years. And invite him, the one who enables to persevere, to take you the distance, to take me the distance, and to craft such an amazing legacy and an inheritance that we'll look back and we'll say, I am so glad I stayed with him. I am so glad I surrendered to his call. I am so glad that when I felt pressure and wanted to cave, that by his enabling, I persevered. Lord, we contend for that upward call, in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you. There are rewards on the other side. And Lord, we just judge ourselves. If there's anything competing against genuine love in us, we just judge it right now. You gave Jezebel time to repent. So if there's anything there you feel like, you know, I just need to deal with that right now in my heart, just go ahead. Just judge it in your heart and say, Lord, I don't want that to get in the way of genuine love. Would you remove that thing that's been pricking my heart, convicting me? Just remove that with your help. It's all by grace. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I want the superior pleasures. Lord, you love these churches so much. You love these people. And Lord, you're loving on us right now. You walk among us. You're helping. You're empowering. Just before we say amen to this, is there anyone here today, just while our heads are bowed, and it's like, you know, I've been doing the religious thing, but I haven't really come under his lordship. I would like to receive his forgiveness today and really make him Lord of my life. Would you just raise your hand so I can see? Anybody here? You said, I really want to make that decision and profession of faith today. I really want to come out and trust him. Amen.